And I suppose Christmas is well behind us. But I want to ask you tonight, what was best about your Christmas? As you answer that question for yourselves, I know that all of you are too old to say, the presents I received. Because I know some of you will say when you opened a pair of socks and a pair of underpants, gee, just what I needed. Others may say a Christmas meal. Some may say going to church. Some may say hearing of the babe of Bethlehem. You decide. Just 2 weeks ago, I overheard somebody saying, after they put the interest rate up, I think I overspent at Christmas and I'm going to pay for it with the new interest rates. And the one story I don't think I've ever heard preached on at Christmas is the story we're going to read about now in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, from verse 25 through to 32. And to me, this passage is the Christmas story, as it's all about the glory of that first Christmas. And more, it's all about the glory of every succeeding Christmas and the hope of every new year. And it's the hope of every new day. We read from Luke chapter 2, from verse 25. In fact, I may read a few verses before, from 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Let us pray. Father God, we have been singing your praises, and yet we have to examine our hearts. For surely, Lord, our prayer is this, that through your word you would anoint our head with oil so that our cup runs over. So that we would leave this place leaping and praising God for so great a salvation. For Lord, while our heads are anointed with oil, the cup which your Son bore in our stead was your wrath poured out for our sin. Oh Lord, we thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. And so we ask tonight that you would open our ears with your oil of blessing, and that you would give us hearts of flesh and not of stone. We ask this in and through that matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, you know, in the history of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the position of a witness, a reliable witness, was vital. And here we have one who is witness to the Christ, witness to God's salvation. Because the witness that a person brought to affirm the truth was important in the law, was important before the law. But before we look at Simeon, let's just confirm why Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple. I read the first few verses to you. But we know that they brought him to the temple, and it was not for circumcision and naming, because that took place a week after the birth. But 33 days later, he was to take them to the tent. And I want to read to you from Leviticus 12, verses 1 to 4. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation, and she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she will continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy or come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed." So the days of Mary's purifying were completed. And here we find Mary and Joseph, who were under no illusions as to who Jesus was, fulfilling the law. You must also remember that the firstborn male born to a woman had to be brought and presented in the temple or in the tent of meeting. Actually, there was even a ransom of 5 shekels which had to be paid if the person that they were bringing were not of the tribe of Levi. Those of the tribe of Levi were indentured to serve. The men who were born not of the tribe of Levi, they brought those 5 shekels which helped to sustain those serving in the temple. But here we read that they had to bring and make an offering. And only after that was Mary cleansed. And it seems as if Mary and Joseph had gone way beyond what they should have, because they brought him to the temple here in Jerusalem. Let's come back to Simeon. You know, it's a beautiful picture we have of Simeon. He was declared righteous by God. He was like Abraham. Abraham, if we read in Genesis 15 verse 6, also in Hebrews, you can read it there again. He believed in the Lord, and he, that's God, accounted it to him for righteousness. Wow. And here was a man, Simeon, who believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness by God. That, by the way, I think is, you may say, well, that's Old Testament, but I think that's how people are saved today. By God. Ordained by God. Blessed by God. In the cross of Jesus Christ. And here was a man who believed, who had immersed himself in the Old Testament, who knew God, who was led by the Spirit. And even before Jesus died on the cross, he could say like Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives." What a blessing. So let's have a quick look at 4 little things about Simeon. First of all, as I said, he was justified before God, not by works, not by things he had done, not by being good, but by God. Simeon had thrown himself on the mercy of God, and his deepest longing was to see his Savior. His deepest longing was to see the consolation of Israel. the Messiah, the Son of God. And there we are, he's declared righteous, he's saved by God on the basis of believing. Not only was he justified, but he was devout. He must have known the Old Testament. Perhaps he shared with David that deep love of the law of the Lord. Perhaps he loved the words and the precepts of God. And one of the commentators I read said this: the word devout in its original means concerned for the things of God or cautious about the word of God. In other words, he was careful as to how he treated God and how he responded to God's word and how he lived his life according to that word. Not in an irresponsible fashion. Rather, he was living daily for the glory of God. And it's this that defined and shaped his character. And it's the word of God that sanctified him. It's no different today, is it? We're sanctified by the word of God. And the more we immerse ourselves into the word of God, the more we see God's truth and his glory and his love and his mercy and his grace extended to us. And just a pause. Just a pause to say, set yourself those targets of spending time in the Word of God. And I know what it's like to be busy. I know what it's like to rush off to work, to come home tired. But I also know the joy. Maybe I only did it after going on pension to my extreme regret. But oh, to just to be with the Word of God is such a blessing. And so defines what you do and what you say and where you go. Let us be like Simeon. So not only was he justified by God, he was sanctified as well. And that's why the Bible says that he was devout. Perhaps he fell in love with those words in Psalm 119, verses 1 to 3. And the whole of the Old Testament declares it. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies and seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You may be thinking about the Simeon and saying, wow, I wonder now why he was waiting for the salvation of God, because he was such a good man. But you don't get to heaven because you're good. You get to heaven because God extends to you his grace and his mercy in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because God calls you. And we read here that Simeon was called. He was desperate to see the Savior. And we read twice. The first part it says, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And here he is in the temple, taking God at his word and waiting and waiting and waiting in the temple, and the Spirit leads him to Mary and Joseph. And he takes the baby Jesus in his arms and he looks in his face. Now, I've been a teacher, I was a teacher for a very long time. There's no way that by looking at children's faces, if thousands of them in the school in front of me, I could have said, here is a future Nelson Mandela. Here's a good kid. Here's somebody who's going to find a cure for AIDS. Here's a scientist. I had one young guy at school who was quite good at chess, not much good at anything else. He won't mind me saying that because he was in my class. We got on well. He has been working on the NASA satellite program for more years, I think, than what I could count. I didn't know. And yet the Spirit of God reveals to Simeon that day. He looks down, he took him in his arms, and he blessed God, saying, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. That same salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples. Wow. But Simeon wasn't being selfish. Yes, Simeon wanted to see this and then die in peace. And sometimes we forget about when we get so busy with all the other things in life. We forget that the most important thing of all is to experience the peace of God, which passes all understanding, because you only experience that when you know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You only experience that when you've come to the foot of the cross and laid all your sins down there and confessed them to God. And you know that incredible joy of God lifting you up and putting you on your feet, and having your sins removed as far as the east is from the west. But we read in this passage that Simeon, his great hope, his longing, his burning desire, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, the consolation of Israel, that kind of meant that the nation was apostate. That means they'd abandoned or were renouncing religion or were living their lives to please themselves, whatever it may be. Not too different from the world today. Not too different from our nation today. Hopefully, extremely different to those who love the Lord. They were immersed in their own pleasures and laws, and they made more laws and more laws, especially if they were the religious leaders. And there was less and less of God. They were not looking for the Messiah, although he was right there in front of them. Although if they, and they knew the Old Testament and they knew the law, but their eyes were closed and their ears were deaf. And their hearts were hard. It's confirmed by Jesus later when we read in Matthew 25, verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. No wonder in John we read that Jesus wept. Not in John, in Luke. We read that Jesus wept when he looked at Jerusalem. For here were people saying, when Jesus was grown and just before that first Easter at the crucifixion, there were people shouting, crucify him. Crucify him. How far they were from their Savior. how far they were from that point where we read of that Simeon was at now. And here they were making up stories about Jerusalem and saying, if we do not kill, even the chief priest had prophesied, it's better for one to die for the whole nation. Because the Romans are going to come, they're going to take over our city, they're going to disperse us, and they're going to do what they want to with us. And in Luke 19, Jesus weeps. And he drew near the city, and he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. That took place 70 years later. And the Romans besieged the city of Jerusalem and destroyed it. No wonder Simeon was longing for the consolation of Israel. And Israel, don't forget, in those days they were called the children of God. See what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we might be called the children of God. So tonight the question is, as much how great a salvation as what it is, what's in your heart? Is your heart like the hearts of the people of Jerusalem? Do you care? Do you worry? Do you have that peace which passes all understanding? Are you like Paul who met Jesus? And I love that verse which Pastor Angus mentioned a Sunday or two ago, and he said in Isaiah 66 verse 13, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Here's the comfort of God poured out in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way you and I can be comforted than to be taken in the arms of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew that the people did not believe and that judgment was upon them. He knew that destruction would follow. But Simeon saw the hope of the nation and the peoples of the earth. Oh, that we as children of God would rejoice not only in word and song, but in our lives, in the salvation which has been given to us. You know, in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 to 14, going back to the Christmas story again, we need to be reminded of what the angel said. He said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Wow, God is good. When we read the crucifixion story, when we read in the Gospel of John all that Jesus went through, when we read that Jesus says, "My life isn't taken from me, but I lay it down because my Father told me to do so." And in obedience to my Father, when he said, "Lord, Father, take this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." That cup of wrath, that holy, righteous judgment of the world, and of you, and of me. And of our family members, some who love the Lord and some who don't. Because we can't play church. We can't come to church and sit here and sing. Because you can't have a heart of stone and love God. And we know that the Lord is our shepherd. We know that we stray. Yet we look with longing, sometimes longing eyes at the world. The emptiness of the 14th of February. And we would exchange temporary things for eternal joy. How could we do that? I have spoken about Simeon's anointing by the Holy Spirit, but the express purpose of that must have been to witness to the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It was there to guide him. It was there to fulfill the promise that had been given to him by the Word of God through the Spirit. He would see the Christ. He would hold him in his arms. Not as Christ lifted up on the cross, but as a little baby in his arms. And he would have known that salvation was there. And he knew that this baby would be the Menachem, the Hebrew word for comforter. And that the comfort of God would be poured out upon the earth here in Jerusalem. That salvation promised even through the seeds of Abraham and David and all of us who inherit the blessing of the comforter. People of every tribe and tongue and nation. We read here, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." I wonder if we glory enough in the cross of Christ. It's nothing that we do. You can't earn it, you can't do it, you can't make it, you can't manufacture it. You can't say it. You can stand on your head until you're blue in the face. You can do all the good deeds for the rest of your life. It's God given. It's God's grace to you. And so the real question after all of this is simply this: what is the greatest of all regarding Christmas? What's the hope of every single new year? What is the deepest longing of your heart on Valentine's Day? Is it the person sitting next to you? Don't look around now, because you're going to make yourself really guilty if you've been looking around. But I must go back to the example of Moses in Hebrews 11, 24 to 25. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Do you pray for the Comforter to be sent, to send His Spirit and soften the hearts of all in this church, of all who love God in East London, irrespective of which church they go to, irrespective of their color or their tongue? Do you long for that revival to come? Do you see the salvation of God, and is it real to you? Or are we so hard-hearted, so self-absorbed, so apostate, that like Jerusalem, the same judgment awaits us? Oh, that we would be a Simeon, righteous, devout, deeply concerned for God's people, and led by the Holy Spirit. And don't think, as I said before, that he was destined for heaven because he qualified in every way. He fitted everything. All the boxes were ticked. The boxes were ticked because God wanted him in heaven. And God willed it. And God made it possible. And through the cross, God has made it possible for you and for I who hear him calling to love the Lord Jesus with all our hearts. And so we should put our sins at the cross of the babe of Bethlehem. We should know the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Menachem, the Savior of the world, that we would be like Simeon and love the Lord with all our heart and mind and soul and dwell in his word day by day by day. That you would yearn to see yourselves, your family members, parents, siblings, brothers, sisters, uncles, aunts, to be saved. The people of Beacon, to be like Simeon. Not only saved, but healed. And not selfishly, like we say, he's got a ticket to get to heaven. But so that we can stop and say, thank you, God, for so great a salvation, so rich and full and free and available to me. Let us pray. God, even as we prayed right at the beginning, would you anoint our heads with oil, the oil of your word, that your spirit may dwell in our hearts, that we would rejoice this night and every waking hour that we have. That we would just, Lord, marvel at your love. That we would be awash in your grace and your mercy. And oh Lord, that your voice would call us so that we are not left out or left behind. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Father, would you be with us tonight? Would you guide us through the week ahead? Would you touch our lives? Would you help us, Lord, to pray for your people, that they might, like Simeon, see your salvation. Now to him, and I always add to him alone, although I shouldn't add it, but that we can be aware of it, who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Christ Jesus our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. And I wonder if Valmy and perhaps Brian would go to the door, because they've got proxy forms. They're not going to let you out if you won't be here next Sunday morning, unless, and you are a member, unless you've signed the form.